Welcome back to Live It Out, a podcast. Here for the final week of our series we called Radical, Compassion Beyond Reason, going through the book of Jonah, Tim Bubar.
We're wrapping it up this week.
Dude, how are you doing today?
I'm good. How are you?
I'm good.
Good.
I'm good. Hey, as we jump into Jonah, we're not going to mess around, I guess, this week as much as maybe we did last week. In particular, in the book of Jonah, the very first week of this series, you were talking about how you encountered the book of Jonah when you were in high school.
Yes.
And I don't remember the name of the couple, but you do because you remember all people's names for all time. And in that, you talked about the forgotten fourth chapter.
Yeah.
And so this week we're going to take a look at the forgotten fourth chapter.
Yeah.
So for you, like, if you remember back in the day and all of a sudden you discover there's a fourth chapter, what was that aha kind of experience like?
Well, it was two things. It was one, like, it's like you record a movie back in the day on VHS. Off the TV,
it is,
or
back in the
you know,
day.
Like off TV, okay, or something.
It's a good thing that we probably don't have a lot of kids out there listening, because now you'd have to describe what
I don't
is
even
a
know
VHS.
What VHS stands for.
I don't even know. I had no idea. It stands for VHS.
Yeah, but you know, like, this happens sometimes. Like, you record a movie off of TV or something on there, and you watch it over and over. This is, we would do this. So you just watch the you know, Rocky IV recorded off TV or something, and then years later you see an actual copy of it. And there's like, oh, there's this scene that got edited for time on TV and I didn't know it was there. And it's like, even if, in that case, even if it doesn't like substantially change the story, it's like, I didn't know this was here. And that's a little bit what it felt like, was like, well, there's another scene to this. This is not, I mean, it's not just a little detail. Yeah. There's another scene to the story that I didn't know was there. So that was one thing. And the other thing was, it was really weird. As a high schooler, yeah, I don't remember the conversation we had. I don't know if I walked away getting why what chapter four was about. Because it's a weird ending, you know? It's like this whole amazing story has happened, and then a little parable happens in Jonah's life.
Yeah.
And so those are the two things. One was like, this is, where has this been? There's another chapter of the story. And two, this is weird.
Yeah.
Yeah.
You know, I think for me, I talked a little bit in the first week about the Pathways class and using this to teach how to study the Bible, and the assignment to read through this book five times and being like, are you kidding me? But in that, when you actually read it and you come to the end and you're like, whoa, that's not what I remember. Mm-hmm. I don't remember that hanging question. And so I liked your illustration, but I think the one thing I would tweak is like, okay, yeah, it's like a movie, but it's, say they just took the ending off of it.
Right.
That was the point of the story.
Right. Yeah, it's way bigger than just like a scene edited out. It's like
they
the
didn't
landing.
End it. Yeah. They didn't end it. They didn't. And it's a story where the point is the end of the story. So in that, as we take a look at this hanging question at the end, we're going to this week be in, once again, each week, we've encouraged you to go through the whole book of Jonah two times a week. I guess 1 week we did the whole book of Jonah, and then we did the Bible Project video that reviews the whole book of Jonah. But it's like telling a story, but you never get to the point of the story if you just read part of it, right? If you don't tell the whole story, people are left hanging. And then you can go back and be like, okay, we can break the story into parts. And so one of the reasons, another reason why I love the book of Jonah is it is a good Bible study tool to go, okay, wait, you cannot possibly understand the parts of Jonah if you don't understand the whole. Yeah, I have to first get the whole thing, then I can start to understand the parts. But the same is true with the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John does the same thing when at the very end of that book or letter, when we come to the very end of it, when he says that these things were written so that you would believe and that you would have life. Now that's the grid. He's just told us everything that he wrote in that book was so that you would experience life. Now, when you go back and read it through that lens, all of a sudden the book makes even more sense. And it's also, this is a long setup for where we're going to go. It's also a gospel that's told with a lot of storytelling devices in it. Mm-hmm. So the way the number seven emerges, the way that he does certain things in telling the gospel, it's a lot more artistic than just a narrative story telling the story.
Yeah.
And each one of the gospels does that same thing. Matthew is a lot more relating things to the Old Testament and the revealing of the kingdom of God and all that. But in particular, John is got a lot of the ways that the story emerges that he's using storytelling to tell the story.
It's crafted.
Now with that, we come to the book of Jonah. And the very first thing that we talked about in the first week or around in that first week is this story, is it history or is this story a parable? And I use parable instead of allegory because it's not allegory.
Sure.
And that used to be one of the views, but really right now that's not. In scholarship, there's really two views. It's historical or it's parable. And Tim, you had some thoughts you wanted to share on that.
Well, I just, as I was thinking about that, like after, I guess it was after week one, maybe after we recorded the podcast, and it was just that I think maybe some people hear that and they go, well, if you, this is the argument I've run into, is you can't say that about something in the Bible, because if you do, then you can just say it about everything in the Bible.
And you mean say it's a parable?
Say it's a parable. Yes. Yeah. That someone who would hold that view is now no longer taking scripture seriously because they're ready just to write something off. If it's hard to believe, then it didn't really happen. And for what I've encountered is the people who do hold the view that Jonah is a parable, it's not because it's too hard to believe. It's not people who say, a fish couldn't really swallow him and him live for 3 days and you know, whatever. It's not because they think it's too miraculous to have happened. It's people who I've encountered who affirm all the miracles of scripture. God does miraculous things. Jesus rose from the dead. But the way this story is told feels so different than all the other prophets. It's like it's almost like it's a different genre, even though it's in with the minor prophets. It's like it sounds like a parable. And so it's because of the structure of it, the way it's told, that they have gone, maybe that's what this is. It's not because they question, could God do this?
Yeah.
And I think that's an important distinction.
I think that's really important, because even if I believe, if it's history, I believe it's historical.
Yeah.
It's still told like a parable.
Right.
It's written as an incredible piece of literature. And I've advocated maybe for a couple times in this podcast, at least once for sure last week, talking about the classroom for Bible Project Classroom and their class on Jonah. And they will talk in that class on how there's no wasted words.
Mm-hmm.
And I may not agree with maybe some of the conclusions that they come to in that class, but it is interesting to go, if there's no wasted words in the story, then it takes you somewhere.
Yeah.
It's not just, oh, that's a nice little kid's tale. No, the story has been structured in a way, and the way that the story is told, that we would see things, that we would know that God is the driver. This is what's interesting. He's the driver of the action, which makes him, what's the word, protagonist or whatever. It makes him the one who's the driver of the action.
Yeah.
And that means that he is the main character of the story.
Right.
And that's different for us. It's not often. One of the things we talked about in Pathways, it's interesting how often when we talk about, well, who are the characters? One of the things that you do in Bible study is who are all the people? Who are all the characters in a story? Who are all the people that emerge in the story? And it's often that God is actually skipped. And we just don't think of it that way. We don't think as, I mean, yes, in the New Testament, we see Jesus as a character in the story, but we don't often take a look and go, well, look how Yahweh is driving the story.
Yeah.
And that's true in Exodus.
Right.
And it's really true here in Jonah that it's not just God pursuing Jonah. Mm-hmm. It's he was driving the action from the word, and the Lord appointed back in chapter 1, verse 17, that when the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, it shows an initiative that it was way ahead of time, demonstrating the sovereignty of God in the midst of all that's going on, that he is even controlling the fish. He didn't just say, oh, by the way, well, now I need to come up with a plan because of Jonah's disobedience. No, he's driving the story.
Yeah.
And he appointed a fish. He said, your job is to do this. And we see that throughout the story, that he's really the driver.
Yeah, he says at the beginning of chapter 1 to Jonah, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city. Get to chapter 3, he says a second time, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city. You know, it's God initiates.
Yeah.
And then Jonah does what he's going to do, and God does what he's going to do to keep moving forward his plan.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So this week, we're going to have a chance to dig into some New Testament stories. I think often we never want to hold this story just in isolation. Like, the story isn't just be a better person, right? Like Jonah was a bad person, be a better person. That's not the story. But there is somehow that we should, just as we talked about last week in the message a week ago, how the gospel is in Jonah. The gospel's there. Jesus uses this to call the people to the gospel. And ultimately, God's compassion is fully revealed through the person of Jesus. And that is all still compatible with this hanging question of, should I not have pity on Nineveh? So one of the things that we've advocated for throughout this series is that people, when they hear the word Jonah, it's so hardwired that we just automatically go to and the whale. Jonah and the whale.
Yeah, yeah.
And it's like, okay, well, it's not even better to go, oh, there wasn't a whale in the story. It really was a fish. Okay, well, it's Jonah and the fish. Well, that's chapter 2, but right. It's not the point of the story.
Calling it Jonah and the sea would even be better. At least that's 2 chapters of the 4, you know?
Yeah, I mean, that's good. Yeah.
But it's still not the point.
Yeah. Yeah. And so it's like, okay, well, wait, what do I think when I hear Jonah? And maybe one of the reasons that I love this book so much is that aha I experienced, you know, more than 10 years ago, I guess, where it was, oh, wow, should I not pity Nineveh? And then, whatever that blank is, in my own world, that it forces you to reflect that the hanging question leaves the thing open, that I saw the beauty of not just the inspiration of the Holy Spirit through Jonah or whoever recorded Jonah's story. And that's a great debate. But in the midst of it, you're like, whoever had the ability to tell this story, they were a master storyteller. And in the end of it, they hold a mirror. I think Bible Project calls it that, right in front of your face. Mm-hmm. And the question is, what about you? And it doesn't even have to be written.
Right.
And it's powerful.
Yeah.
And it really is a little bit of a tragedy that it just gets overly reduced to don't run from God and Jonah and the whale.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. Or and even you know, when I encountered, you know, when I didn't know about the mysterious hidden chapter 4, it was like, oh, God is really forgiving. That's good. But that doesn't force you to consider yourself. You know, you get to the end of chapter 3 and God relents. That's great. God is really forgiving and compassionate. But you miss out on the mirror, on the, but what about you? Why would you have a problem? Why am I not allowed to be this forgiving? You know, God like going, why am I not allowed to be this forgiving? Who gets to decide? What do you, this is what I want. What do you want?
Yeah.
And you miss that without chapter 4.
Yeah. And one of the things we talked about once again a week ago was when Jesus uses Jonah and he's pointing people towards Jonah as a sign. And he quotes, Matthew quotes that it's going to be like Jonah was in the belly of fish 3 days, three nights, and definitely linking it there to his death, burial, resurrection, right? That he's going to be in the grave 3 days, three nights. But even more of it, pointing towards the repentance of Nineveh, and he's saying to the people, the Jewish people that he's talking about, that it's going to be a problem for you, that even Nineveh repented at the message that God was calling them to repent. But even in that, he's not saying that the point of Jonah is now that you would repent. But he links it. He links it together. And ultimately, God's greatest sign of compassion for humanity is Jesus. And he's linking it saying, wow, if you want to experience God's compassion, you better be like the people of Nineveh in accepting, repenting, turning, and saying, God, I accept your provision of compassion. And as people who've experienced that compassion through Christ, the question still remains, how would I not expect other people to experience that same compassion?
Yeah.
Well, it's not just about me being compassionate. The only way that they can experience that level of compassion is through Jesus.
Right.
And so it really is not some random story that's really cool. Jesus ties it to the gospel, and that's really, really cool.
Yeah. Understanding what is God really like? What is his compassionate like? Yeah. If God's that way, I should be compassionate too, because I want to go his way. But first and foremost, who is God? What is he really like? Yeah.
So in chapter 4, it's interesting that there's these really seemingly, I mean, kind of weird, right? But once again, the Lord God appointed a plant, and the Lord God did what? He appointed a worm. He's active in the story. It's not like he was just dealing with stuff. And the author wants us to know that he's actively driving the story. And it is interesting to see Jonah's response. And there's so, like I said, there's so many layers to it. But there's certain things that come to mind when we hear, like, do you do well to be angry? That take us back to the very beginning of God's story, back into Genesis, Cain and Abel, the unaccepted sacrifice, God's question, do you do well to be angry? You know, why would you do that? It's supposed to bring to mind, like, that's, well, yeah, you know, because things didn't go my way, God. I do well to be angry. And the kicker is, it's because this is who you are. I knew that you would give grace, mercy, compassion to people who don't deserve it because it's who you are. And that's the gospel.
Yeah. Jonah says it, you know, he's like, I called it, you know, isn't this what I said when I was back in my own country, which I don't think it's recorded that he says it. He's like, this is why I did what I did. This is why I went the other direction. This is why I ran away. Because I knew you were going to do this. Because I understand your character enough, God. I know what you're like. And he's right.
Yeah. Yeah. Which is another doubling down on, you have to read the whole story in order to get it. You don't have to speculate. You don't have to speculate back further in the story. If you've read the whole story, you already know. And we should allow the whole story to inform us. Yeah. So why did he run?
Right.
Like, oh, wait. Why did he go? Now the word of the Lord came to came to Jonah, whatever, arise, go to Nineveh, the great city. And he doesn't. Why does he go the other direction? We don't have to wonder.
Right. Because he knows, tells you in chapter four.
Because you're compassionate.
That's why I went the other way.
I went the other way because I knew this is what you would do.
Yeah.
So in that, you know, there's just a couple things maybe that we didn't have time to really cover. And sometimes people... I think that the word appointed, that it's important that we would really see that that just isn't, I mean, some translations use the word pursued, and it's not. He made a clear conscious, Yahweh made a clear conscious move. He moved that fish. He caused that plant to exist.
Yeah.
He caused that worm to destroy that plant by eating its roots. He's cause that east wind to blow. It's not just, oh, okay, well, I guess I better react now.
Teach a lesson from this situation or something like
right.
that. Yeah.
He's been driving just towards a point the whole time. In the midst of all of that, one of the things that we didn't have a chance to talk about in the ESV, when it says that arise, go to Nineveh, and the NET Bible does a good job explaining this. They say go immediately. That it was a call. The arise go is like a doubling down. It's an emphatic kind of thing that requires an immediate response. So in arise and go to Nineveh, and then when it says that that's what he did, it's immediately. He said immediately go to Nineveh. He immediately goes to Tarshish. But then in chapter 3, and this is why I would say, in the midst of what kind of repentance is there? And I know the great debate in chapter 2 is, does he repent? And I would say that he's calling out in Scripture, and he just does the best that he can do. He's a prophet. He knows Scripture. He knows that salvation belongs to Yahweh alone. Mm-hmm. He's quoting Scripture, yeah. And he just says, yeah, this belongs to you. And it's an indication that at that time he did all that he knew to do. And the reason I would say that his repentance is in that moment genuine mm-hmm. is the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time saying, arise, go immediately to Nineveh. And that time he did what? He immediately went to Nineveh.
Right.
God said, go. He went.
Yeah.
He did it. And the other thing we don't want to overly speculate on is, you know, and in the Bible Project classroom, they'll go maybe further than I would want to go with the 5-word message that he takes about repentance in chapter 3 there, when he just is like 40 days and the city will be overturned. You know, it's just really straightforward. You yeah. know, they and I ascribe to the view that says that's just a summary statement.
Yeah.
And it's not all inclusive.
Sure.
There's plenty of things.
That's the message he was giving. Those aren't the words.
Yeah.
All the words he gave.
You have 40 days to turn and go.
Yeah.
Right. Okay. So maybe, and if they do a good job of going, okay, maybe that's really communicating something. Maybe it's a summary. I think it's just a summary. Mm. In the midst of all of that, what we see is that the people turn and God relents. And that's the point. Like, God is showing who he is. And then Jonah, one of the most profound things, something we've already talked about, is what you said, is his reason for going all along is, I knew your character. And that really was the point. He already knew that people were going to repent. He already knew they would turn.
Mm-hmm.
Why? Because it's who God is, which is why over and over again, I talk about Jonah as a secondary character, with the main character being Yahweh,
yeah.
because it's really revealing... Wow, how is Jonah's response so different than the character of Yahweh?
Yeah.
And yet he's the Israelites, which takes us to the point. In the end, this message is to Israel
mm-hmm.
through a prophet. Your heart, do you see how your heart is not like your God's?
Right.
And then for us, as the people of God today, there's a huge call that says, is your heart like God's?
Yeah.
And for us, it gets even more tangible because of the being revealed to us that Jesus is the full revelation of God to us, that it's like, wow, you get to see a tangible example of what it is to have God's heart in a real person, the God-man, Jesus, and is your heart like his?
Yeah. And Jesus comes, and we'll get there, we'll get to the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew, but Jesus comes and he says the kingdom of God is here. You can step into it and live in the kingdom. And when you do, this is the kind of life you can have. You can live the kind of life that Jesus lives and have that kind of character. So instead of taking revenge on somebody, you can pray for those who persecute you and not pray that they'll be crushed or something, you know,
right.
But actually pray for their good. And Jesus is saying, this is when you're living in the kingdom and I'm taking care of you, you can pray for your enemies. You can do what Jonah was unwilling to do, you know. It's the life we're called to.
Yeah. And one of the things I've been working my way through is that is the normal life. And what we live is the abnormal life.
Yeah.
Or so often people refer to as the kingdom of God, as the upside down kingdom of God. And I've just become convinced that that's what's upright. The world is upside down. And I think it's really important that we would grasp that. I don't think it's just a semantics technicality. I think, the kingdom of God is upright. It's the normal life. It is the normal human life. Life that's less than that is what's weird.
God created a universe. He created earth in it. He created people on that earth. And the life in God's kingdom, the picture that scripture paints of what life is like, is the way life is supposed to function in that universe that God created. It's the right way. It's not just because it's just the normal way. It's the way the universe is supposed to function is when someone wrongs you, you forgive them. When they're against you, you don't have to hold it against them. You can actually be for them even when they're against you. And then the universe that God created works the way it's supposed to work. It's right side up. Yeah.
So this week is...
I agree with you. That's what I'm saying.
It's great. No, it's good. It's good. Well, it's good that you agree with me too, but that was awesome. This week, Thanksgiving. And just an opportunity for us to be a people who are grateful. And... so this Thursday, we have a day where, not to try and make things overly complicated, something hopefully that you could do with your family, whether that's read or listen to Psalm 100 together. And, it's hard to meditate with others on things, but you can do that. You can think about and make observations.
Yeah.
And just means like don't rush through it.
Right.
Read, reflect upon it. Worship song.
It's five verses. You know, if somebody wanted to, they could go, the way I'm going to meditate on this is I'm going to see if I can memorize it. Maybe only for that day. You know, like I might not lock it in my memory for, so 10 years from now, I can recite Psalm 100, but maybe 5 minutes later you could recite it. That's a helpful way to meditate on it if you can get that familiar with those five verses.
No, I think you're right. I mean, it's not always just like, hey, this is short, so memorize it.
Right.
But it is a good one.
Yeah.
It's actually, man, it's a go-to. Psalm 100 is a go-to for mine, for me. It just is an incredible reminder of praise and all the reasons that we have to praise God. So as we head into this week and being grateful or being thankful, Tim, what are some things in your world that you would say, hey, right now, here are some things that I'm grateful for. Here's some things that I'm worshiping Jesus for.
One thing is, this is real specific, but...
I like specific.
We have a... You know, our son has got some challenges, particularly in his school life. And the system is always the problem. And the system is making it hard. And, you know, like it just feels that way sometimes. That is not what we're experiencing. The system, the school, the administrators, the classroom teachers, it's like God's mercy is be like his kindness to us is coming through those people. And I am over and over like, why are these people acting like this? You know, like, yeah. Why are they being so good to our son and to us and going out of their way to make this work for him and for us as best possible? God, I have no explanation for it. Thank you. That's such a big thing for me. And I think for our family right now.
That's awesome.
What about for you?
Yeah, for me, I mean, I think things right now in my family, they're going well. I think, you know, as you watch your kids and they're both in transition phases and they're both doing well in it. Mm-hmm. And they've both met challenges in that transition, you know, both the stages they are. It's not been easy, but mm-hmm. you see them being resilient and hanging with it and mm-hmm. trusting Jesus along the way. That's super encouraging.
Yeah.
And so I'm incredibly grateful for my family. I'm grateful for Two Rivers Church. It's been really awesome to watch a church that continues to love Jesus more and love Scripture more and to watch people grow in what it looks like to know, love, and follow Jesus. It's been a really good season for that. And yeah. so that's been really encouraging. I'm really grateful for our staff team
yeah.
as we continue to, I would say, pursue Jesus together. And we really like each other. Mm-hmm. And I know that people maybe are listening if you think, okay, well, the work world on a church staff, well, that should be perfect. I think in people's minds, if they're not familiar, okay, yeah. if you are familiar with church world, you're going, well, that's never the case. But for people who maybe aren't, and you think what's normal in a church staff and in a church world, there's usually some dysfunction,
yeah.
you know, because we're broken people and there's some dysfunction to that. But man, it's been so cool to watch the team that God has shaped and put together, and super excited about that.
Yeah, that's not automatic. Yeah,
it is not.
Right.
Yeah. So in the last quiet waters that we went through, just watching our team all work together has been incredible time, and really I'm really grateful for the way that I see God at work in Two Rivers Church. And then, you have anything else you're grateful for? I mean to cut you off.
No. That was my big one. I was going to.
That's good. Yeah. All right. It was a good one. So as we head into the last day on Friday, one of the things that we do in our series, and when we come to the last part of the series, is we encourage people to go back, to review, to hold on to something, to really think about and consider and hold on to something from the series. Why do we do that? Why do we encourage people to, hey, make sure that you hold on to this thing from this series?
From my perspective, it's because we keep rolling all through the year. We're just onto another book of the Bible. And that's a good thing. I want us to do that. But we can't skip the step of driving it home, of reflecting a little bit, of looking back. Like with anything in life, you know, if you just roll on to the next thing, you forget about the last thing. And it's okay. I mean, like, God will work on you while we're going through it. But to just press pause on the last, you know, the last day of the last week of the series and look back and write something down and try and summarize it, for me, that's not what I do naturally. I don't look back and capture. And that's why I think that's why we do it, is look back and capture, even if it's just one thing. It's going to help you not just move on, but to live out what you learned and experienced in this series, this book, before we move on to the next one.
Yeah, that's totally right. We have someone that we both know that if we say John's gospel, he'll say to me, evidence plus life equals, evidence plus faith equals life.
Yeah.
Evidence plus faith equals life.
Yeah.
Like, that's what John's gospel is all about. Evidence plus faith equals life. And I think it's good for us. We tend to study the Bible, sometimes big picture, right? As we went through Leviticus and Numbers, big picture, we're going to change things up as we go in the new year. I think people may, we may throw people off their game as we work our way through the gospel of Matthew to kick off 2025. People are going to be like, whoa, we're not working through the big picture.
Yeah, it'll feel different.
It's going to feel a little bit different, but still tying it to God's story overall. And so hopefully that'll be life-giving for folks. But I think the big thing is like, okay, with the book of Jonah, if I'm going to walk away from it, what's the thing? What's so writing it for me, writing it like in my Bible, either under where the book ends or before it, like what's my big takeaway? For me, I know what mine is and I didn't have to write it down. You know, like I know what my thing is. But I think if I was like developing it, and probably in the Bible that I used back when I was doing Pathways for the first time, I think it's probably written in that Bible, something about, okay, hey, this book is all about this, you know, like, and then maybe even a question that you would say, hey, what's a question as a follower of Christ that I need to keep in mind? I mean, the obvious one is the hanging question at the end, but what's a question that I need to have in my mind that I'm meditating upon, that if I'm just looking through my Bible and I'm like, yeah, what's that book all about that kind of brings to mind, man, am I being compassionate? Am I experiencing the grace of God in order that I could be compassionate towards other people? Tim, as we wrap up, do you have a final word for us for this week?
Just very practical. Don't skip Friday and don't skip writing it down. You just mentioned an old Bible. What's in there? You may not keep your Bible forever, but you will come to Jonah again. And God might have something different for you that time. You might write, you know, you might have a different thought then. You don't have to get a perfect encapsulation of what Jonah is all about, but actually do the exercise of writing down that principle that you need to hold on to, because you'll see it again later. And God will, I think, multiply the impact of your experience of working through Jonah, even just by having that sentence there. So do the homework. That's my last word.
That's a great last word. Hey, this week, it's Thanksgiving. Tim, you want to wish everybody a happy Thanksgiving? Hey,
have a great Thanksgiving, everybody.
Yeah, happy Thanksgiving. We'll see you.